So when I was in middle school, I got interested in woodworking. And our house and our garage, we had some tools, but not really all that many. And so I ended up spending a lot of time at a neighbor's house. We had this neighbor who was who's retired, named Ray. And his garage was full of just awesome woodworking equipment. And moreover, he had time to hang out with me and help me on my projects. So we would sit down together, and we would start by making a sketch. We would have a vision for what we wanted to make together. It was so important to be clear about where you're going. Then we'd go, and he had this bin full of all different kinds of wood, and we'd pick out some really good-looking wood, and then we'd work through all those processes of sawing and planing and drilling and gluing and all of that and sanding to get to something that was finished, and then stain it, varnish, all of that. Molding that material, that raw material, into something, I would say beautiful. It wasn't always beautiful, to be quite honest, in terms of some of those projects. In fact, we found a lot of them in our house within the last couple of years. And yeah, they're, you know, hey, you got to start somewhere, you know. I'm not Keith Ringold, let me put it that way. I'm not a great master carpenter. So, but what was so great was having that space, a space that was safe, that was shaped by the wisdom of a mentor. You know, you're working, if you're, you know, 12 or like I was with all those saws and things, you really need someone who knows what they're doing, who can kind of apprentice you into the practices of woodworking. In our reading from Romans, Paul says, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds." What is Paul talking about here? I think Paul is recognizing that there are powerful forces that form us and seek to conform us in our world around us. They were there in his day, and they're very much present in our day as well. And we might think they began even with our families of origin. Were those families trustworthy spaces? Were our parents responsive to us? Were they present? Were they absent? Was it a loving environment or a violent one? We learn really visceral lessons about the world there. And then we move into school and society, and we learn other lessons there. We are formed there in other ways. Are we accepted? Do we belong? Are we shunned for some reason? Are we met with indifference or misunderstanding, perhaps because we're different in some way? There are countless ways in which we're formed and conformed, right, in school and society. And we live in a consumerist culture, which is very powerfully forming us each day. It's been estimated that the typical American is exposed to between 4 and 10,000 advertising messages in a single day. 4 and 10,000. And the challenge with that culture is that it's based upon a deep underlying premise, right? It's driven by endless, unfulfilled desire. Endless, unfulfilled desire. So you can't even pump gas anymore without having advertising, you know, blaring at you, right? And at some level, amidst all those messages, they kind of boil down to one core message, which is deficiency. You're deficient in some way. You are not slim, healthy, rich, beautiful, etc. enough, right? You need to buy something, some product or service that will make you somehow fulfilled, that will fulfill that deep desire that we all have in us. And of course, it's a false promise. Now, Paul's writing this letter to the Christian community in Rome, right, which he's never even been to in his visits yet. He's planning to go there. And they live at the heart of the Roman Empire, the capital of the empire. The empire in Paul's day had its own powerfully formative messages. Roman society, as you know, was very stratified and hierarchical and patriarchal. And if you know, your value was all relative based on where you fit in different categories. And in Paul's own Jewish community, there were lots of lines drawn about who was in and who was out and who was pure and impure and holy and unholy and all of that. And Paul is saying something really radical here. He's saying, when we are in Christ, we get to reorient our whole lives. He's saying, don't be conformed, but present your whole self, your whole life to God, right? The idea that spirituality is just kind of one small part of our life is false. Paul's saying, you know, offer your whole self, everything you are and everything you have in worship to God. Don't let the world's stories rule your minds and your lives. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds to discern what is in fact good and true and perfect. So earlier in the summer, we did a survey here at St. Matthew's of all of you, asking, among other things, what keeps you up at night? That was actually the first question on the survey. And there were lots of really interesting responses from folks. But one of the most commonly cited themes that emerged from that was fears about our society disintegrating, about the divisiveness, violence, hatred, oppression, the sense that our world is somehow coming apart. And you know, beneath that reality in our society, there are deep stories, right? Formative stories. Stories that shape people in particular ways to hate one another, for instance. Us versus them stories, stories of scarcity, stories of tribalism. When we turn on the TV, when we look at Facebook, there are all kinds of narratives that seek to form us, that shape us, to dismiss or hate our neighbors who are on some other category, other identity divide than where we are. And in many ways, I think identity has become a central question in our society today. It seems that we spend a lot of time on it. We have so much pluralism, so much difference, and at the same time now, it seems like a deep tribalism. And there's no unifying narrative to bring us together. So this is where I think Jesus's question in the gospel reading from Matthew that we have today is so interesting, because he's asking about identity. He's saying, what's my identity? Where, you know, what do people say? And just as in today's reality, if you ask people who Jesus is, you'll get a lot of responses. Same thing in his own day. People were not clear or united about who Jesus was. So you get all these different answers. You know, is he one of the prophets, Elijah, you know, et cetera, et cetera. In our day, if you went out and asked people on the street, it'd be interesting to do that at the fair, maybe. And actually, there are some fascinating YouTube videos of people going out on the street and just asking people, you know, who's Jesus? And you get all kinds of interesting answers. But we might hear something like, well, you know, he's some kind of realized spiritual master, right? Who maybe he's a wise teacher who shows us the good life. He's a kind of prophet of inclusion who's challenging oppression. Or maybe he's a sort of kind of a harsh judge, right? Condemning anyone who doesn't believe in him, right? I mean, depending on whom you ask, you're going to get lots of different answers to that. You might wonder about that yourself, right? Who is Jesus? You might feel confused about that for good reason. You know, Peter responds, "You're the Messiah, the Son of God." The Messiah, that's kind of strange language in our culture. We don't really use that word, Son of God. What does that mean? I think what Peter is saying here is that Jesus is the one in whom human life is definitively transformed. He's the one in whom humanity and divinity meet on the deepest level. He's the one who shows us what human nature should look like, the one who connects us with God and with one another, the one who offers real hope, ultimate hope, even in the midst of so many false expectations and false promises. He's the one who reveals what true leadership looks like in a world of so many Caesars and Pharaohs and other leaders who are not about serving others. So Paul says elsewhere, we've been given the mind of Christ. In other words, we have been given a new way of seeing, in which every person is immeasurably and intrinsically valuable, in which differences, race, culture, political persuasion, gender, socioeconomics, any of that stuff need not divide us from one another, in which we are actually connected on a much deeper level, in which we have enough because we are enough, because we are loved unconditionally by our Creator and gifted and called into new community together, in which there is, in fact, a story in which we can discover unity. Be transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Well, how does that actually happen? I don't think it's a sudden kind of moment of enlightenment. I think it's through daily practice over time. Like woodworking or working out at the gym or learning a language or a musical instrument, it takes practice over time. So we might say that the church is kind of like a big workshop, right? With lots of mentors, both living and dead. Those who are here in this community, but also those who extend back over time. We have practices that we do here that we are apprenticed into that free us to live into a different story and not to be conformed to the world's stories. Things like coming to this table and receiving God's grace and hospitality in the Eucharist. Offering ourselves in worship, even if it means fighting through the fair traffic to find a parking space and come here on a late summer morning. Serving our neighbors, like we're doing with Project Home downstairs. Being reconciled when we offend one another. Sharing our money and material resources with one another and those in need. Listening in silence, which we'll do in just a moment. Which is a strange thing in our culture. Hearing, as we do in these readings, a different story from so many of the stories out there in the news today. So we're all apprentices in this path, each with something to contribute. So I want to invite you this week to be aware of the narratives, the stories, the voices, both within you and outside of you, that conform you to the world. See them for what they are. And then take some time this week to live into an alternative story. Perform a small act of generosity in a culture that's always saying, we never have enough. Right? We need to keep hoarding. And amidst the noise of your week, Spend a few moments sitting in silence. You might hear God. Listen compassionately to a neighbor, even if it diverts you from whatever your agenda was. Maybe take some time off rather than just working so hard. Take the risk of loving an enemy or an opponent in some small way. Forgive someone, maybe even yourself. My prayer is that our minds and our whole lives may be transformed in Christ. Amen.
Let us now observe a moment of silent reflection.